All right. Thanks, Harry and Aunt. Thanks for praying. Thanks for being here this morning. We have been, obviously, as you know, I don't know if this is even on. Is this not on? Helpful? Can we turn it? Oh, it's muted? It's super helpful. Okay, so he is recording though. So we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 1 this morning. So turn in your Bibles there. I'm going to give us a couple of reminders first. Hopefully last week you got one of these Hebrews scripture journals. If you don't have one, Kylie is going to get you one. They're in the box over here. Just slide your hand up. There we go. I can quiet down now. Slide your hand up. Kylie can bring you one. So if you don't have one, please, as Kylie mentioned next week or last week, put your name in the front of it. And then our encouragement is to you, bring it with you. Okay, spend time during your week in the Word, reading in pre-Hebrews, walking your way through it. Spend time on Sundays taking notes, writing down some of the things that we're sharing with each other as we go. It's important for you to do that. Well, here's a couple of reasons why, and I'm going to ask you today. I'm going to give you these first four verses in Hebrews are basically our layout for the rest of the letter. So it's important today that you write a few of these things down because we're going to expound upon them, build on them, and grow from them here as we go forward into the rest of the book. So make sure you also have a pen. Kylie's got pens as well. He is our full service helper here. So if you need a pen, just slip your hand up. Kylie will bring you pens. There's plenty of those. We have a bunch. You can return these at the end. We'll hold on to them. I know down at our other location. They're in the back of the seats, so everybody can grab one when you're down there, too. So grab a pen, take some notes. I'm going to give you some pointers for notes in a minute when we dig in, because we'll use those as we go forward to help us kind of keep some cohesion as we go forward to Hebrews. There's a lot here, okay? So there's a lot to be able to take note of. Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. I also just have a quick announcement for you, particularly for our families and those of us with kids. There is this week, and you should have received an email if you're a parent, a couple of weeks ago, about 2 weeks ago, about Bring Your Bible to School Day, which is this week on October 3rd. So some of your school teachers, too. So I'm lumping you in. You get to take your Bible to school, too. Parents, there's a packet over here that's a parents packet for you. It's got activities this week, so you can talk about it, talk with your kids about it, get them ready. There's also a packet there for elementary age kids and teens. So take those, as many as you need for your kids. Walk through it with them this week. Help them understand that they can be strong and courageous this week and take their Bibles to school with them. They don't have to have it open and read for aloud in every class they go into. So the goal is this, that they take it with them. There's a website that's linked to it as well. You can go on there. There's some videos on there. There's one particular one that I watched this past week from Drew Brees, quarterback for the New Orleans Saints. He is equipping his kids to take their Bibles to school, and he gives a testimony about how actually somebody taking their Bible and showing it to him is how he was led to Christ. So he actually came under a ton of fire online this past couple weeks because he posted that on his YouTube page. And he was attacked by a number of people for sharing that and encouraging that. But it's important. The Word of God is what God has given us for us to grow, for us to learn from. And the Word of God never returns void. So even as we're studying here this morning, let's encourage. And for kids, they're sitting at the fun table in the back. But kids, this week, it's this week. You get to take your Bible to school. You can take your Bible to school every day, but particularly on October 3rd. We encourage you to do that. And then if people ask questions, you get to share with them why it's important to you. So parents, pick up one of those. Make sure you get one for your kids. Help equip them this week, especially that they can take their Bible to school on the 3rd and be able to answer any questions that might come up. And let's be praying for them. Those of you that don't have kids, pray for them. And honestly, we all go to work somewhere, do something. Take your Bible with you there too. Okay? So let's just remember that the Lord has called us and equipped us to be strong and courageous and be ready to give an answer. So let's do that this week. Even if you work at a Christian school or wherever you are, make sure you take it. Set it on the corner of your desk. Keep it visible. Let people ask questions. That's how you initiate conversations and get to share the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 4. So where we are here today, we're going to be basically walking through these first four verses. But before we do that, I want you to do something for me, okay? So we typically tell you to look in your Bibles. I want you to look up here for just a second. I want you to think of a movie or a book. Okay? A movie or a book. Doesn't have to be your favorite movie, doesn't have to be your favorite, but here's what I want. I want a movie or a book that if it's a movie, if you're a movie person, the trailer to that movie sucked you in. Okay? Think of a movie, if there's one that the trailer, you saw the trailer and you're like, I have to go see that movie. Okay? Whatever that is. Or if it's a book, if you're a reader and you're not a big movie fan, a book, if you read a review, a book review, or you read the back of a book, anybody ever do that? Like, people will suggest books to me, and I'm like, I don't have time to read everything. So I flip it over, and I read the back, and I'm like, okay, this kind of is going to determine if I read this book or not. By reading the back, or maybe reading the intro in the first, which is usually 3 or 4 pages, you know, something like that. So whether it's a book, and the introduction, or the review pulled you in, and you actually sat down and read the whole thing, or a movie, and you saw the trailer, and you were like, I have to go see that movie now, and it sucked you in, okay? Whatever that was in your head, think about the characteristics to a good trailer or a good book review or introduction. What they do, primarily, is they give you a picture of what you want to go see, or what you want to be drawn into and read, but they don't give you the whole story, right? They just give you bits and pieces. Now, there's also movies where, and these are not the better movies, where if you watch the trailer, you've seen the whole movie. You ever see one of those movies, right? Where you see the trailer and it's like 4 minutes long and then you watch a movie and I'm like, everything interesting was in the trailer. Okay, so not those kind of movies. I'm talking about the movies where the preview or the trailer or the reading, the introduction on a book was like a taste and it whetted your appetite and you had to go do it. And then once you got into it, the movie was even better than the trailer and the book was even better than the review, right? So whatever that is for you, that's what these first four verses are today. God's giving us in Hebrews 1, 1 through 4, a preview. Now it's packed, and there's a lot in here, these four verses. But the whole rest of the letter to the Hebrews is basically working itself out of Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. These four verses are chocked full of some theological and practical deep words. And then as we go on, what's given to us in these four verses is fleshed out. The movie scenes are expanded. And I'll guarantee you this, the movie doesn't fall short of the trailer in Hebrews. You get these four verses, you spend time in it, but then as you go forward in the rest of this letter, you're going back to these four verses because each section and chapter is basically building out from the premise here in the first four verses. We can also look at this as a thesis statement. Anybody ever written a paper for school or anything else? Okay, papers. A thesis statement is what you write typically. I mean, when you get a little bit further in education, college and graduate work, you have to submit a thesis statement before you write your paper, right? And your prof has to accept your thesis statement and then let you go do your research, okay? But a thesis statement is this. Here's the definition of a thesis. A thesis statement appears at the beginning of the introductory paragraph of a paper. It offers a concise summary of the main point or claim of the essay or paper or writing. A thesis statement is usually one sentence that appears at the beginning, though it may occur as many more times throughout the writing. So that's what we have here in the first four verses. It's a thesis. It's a statement about what the writer is going to expound on the rest of the way. That's the definition of a thesis statement. Here's the objective of a thesis statement. A thesis statement tells the reader how you will interpret the significance of the subject matter under discussion. Okay, a thesis statement tells us why what is said next actually holds weight. It is a roadmap for a paper or a writing. In other words, a thesis tells the reader what to expect from the rest of the writing. It directly answers the question that is asked of you. Okay, so that's what a thesis is. The question is proposed by your teacher, your professor, whoever is asking, and you write a thesis statement that tells them how you would like to answer that. And then they either approve it or deny it, or they critique it, and then you go and write the rest of your paper based upon your answer to their question. This is what we have in Hebrews. There is an issue that has come up. The issue amongst the Hebrews, there's a few of them, and we're going to talk about that as we go forward. These first four verses are the answer to the question. And the question is this, in a bunch of different forms, it all relates back to, is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? Do we need more? Do we need different? Or is Jesus enough? Is he sufficient? Is he supreme? Is he set apart? These are the questions that are coming up. The thesis in the first four verses attempts to answer that question, and then the writer continues on to expound upon it through the rest of this letter. This is all why these first four verses are so important. Whatever just connected to you, whether you're a writer and you like papers, or whether you're a reader and you like books, or whether you're a movie buff and you like movies, hopefully what just connected to you was this. The introduction should pull you in. The thesis should make you want to read. A few years back, I was teaching in college up at Cairn University, and I remember one of the papers I assigned. It's the first time I had ever had to do this, but I read some of the thesis before they were approved for research. And I remember reading a few of them, and the only thing I could think of to give feedback to the student was, I'm completely disinterested after reading that. Like, it doesn't intrigue me to go any further, to read what I had assigned as a 10-page paper, because I don't love reading 10-page papers anyway, but you had to for the syllabus as part of the course, and as a professor, you had to do it. So, but I'm like, in order for me to read 27 10-page papers, I better be interested. You better intrigue me with what you're going to say next. The writer of Hebrews, through the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, and through the power of the Father professing about the Son, the Trinity works together through the writer of Hebrews to give us more than a compelling statement here in these first four verses to draw us in and push us forward. Hebrews 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. These four verses walk us through a thorough, deep, theological understanding of who God is, of what he has done, and of how that should affect us. Let's take some time and pull these apart. And I'd like you to take some notes, whether it's in your journal or on a piece of paper. And I'm going to give you, I know some people, I've been asked this several times, how do you take notes in your Bible? Or what do you do to keep it concise? There's not a lot of room in most Bibles, right? That's one of the reasons why we liked this chapter journal, because there's space for you to write things, okay? But here's one of the things I want to give you for the text itself. Develop a symbol system. Okay, some sort of symbols or pattern that help you as you go back and reread things because you know what they mean. For me, it's color coding, okay? So if you know me well, I love whiteboards and laying things out, and I usually like to do them by color because then when I look at the colors, I know which pieces are connected, and I can do that. So I have a set of highlighters that I use, four different color highlighters, and I highlight different things that connect together the same color. It could be for you this. If you don't have highlighters with you this morning, I'm going to give you a suggestion. You can underline certain pieces. You can box certain words. And you can circle certain words. It's three different demarcations that can show you how some things stay connected throughout the piece of scripture that you're evaluating. Okay? So as we dig in and learn from God's word, I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to give you some things to either highlight or underline, box, or circle. Okay, that help us see in these four verses some connective tissue, some pieces that lead us through. The first one is this. There's two phrases in verse 1. At many times and in many ways. Okay, those two phrases go together. At many times and in many ways. Preceding that are just two words, long ago. What does he mean long ago, right? Because this was written long ago. But what is he talking about, the writer writing here in the first century, saying long ago? He's basically, if you have to remember, between the conclusion of the Old Testament canon, the last book, and the first book of the New Testament part of the canon, the book of Matthew, there was how many years? 400 years. And the writer is referring back to the Old Testament, the law, and he's telling people, hey, long ago, God was speaking in this way. Over 400 years ago is when the Old Testament scriptures concluded and the age of the prophets kind of came to a close. So he's saying long ago, that's referring to 400 years prior. At many times and in many ways. And these two words are very important. They're two different in the original, in the Greek here. They're two different delineations of the same word. Okay? Many times, many ways. So let's talk for a few minutes about what kind of times and ways that God has chosen to speak to the people of God. Some times. Over 400 years ago. But specifically, he gave commandments. Okay, the time of the commandments, the times of the judges, the times of the prophets, the times of the kings. Okay, so as you walk through your Old Testament scriptures, there's some different pieces here, whether it's the judges' times or the king's times or the priest's times or the first five books of the Pentateuch when Moses was writing them and leading the nation of Israel. There's all these different time periods over the course of your whole Old Testament that God has through many times, thousands of years. God has shown us and spoke to us. What kind of ways did God use to communicate to his people? Let's list some off. What do you think of? Where are some different ways in long time ago, previous to Jesus coming to earth, what are some different ways that God spoke to his people? Dreams? What else? The burning bush? What else? Shay? Through visions? What else? Through the angels? How else?
Through words?
Okay, how else? Through a donkey? Exactly. Love that one, right? If God can use a donkey, he can use any of us, okay? So, Gracie, through prophets, how else? What's that?
Kings.
Through kings, okay? How else? Some other ways. Through the apostles, okay? That was after Christ, but yeah, you definitely used apostles. How else?
Okay, yeah.
Natural acts of nature that were supernatural in their timing, right? Whether that's, what are some of those? Sun standing still. Okay. What else?
The rainbow.
What else? Is that? The plagues in Egypt. What else? The star. Okay. Of David and marking where Jesus was coming to and being born. What else? The pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. God uniquely spoke to and moved his people all through the wilderness with those. What else? Okay, the Tower of Babel, right, when that happened, and that natural act that God had to disperse all those people. How about the parting of the Red Sea? Okay, parting of the Jordan River, entering into the Promised Land. Is that a few? That's many, right? It's a pretty good list there. Miraculous healings. Okay, many miraculous healings in the Old Testament. How about he spoke through deliverances? He delivered many people in the Old Testament. Delivered people, the people of God from Egypt. He delivered people into the Promised Land. He delivered them from danger, right? Speaking to them the whole time through these instances. Military victories. Unexplainable military victories, right? Jericho. Nobody fired an arrow through a spear. Just walk around a few times, blow some trumpets, walls are going to fall down. Okay? That doesn't really happen apart from God intervening. So these many times, through prophets, priests, kings, through captivity, through deliverance, all these different times, and many ways, we could keep going on the ways. So just these first three statements, long ago, many times, many ways. The listeners, the Hebrews, when they hear those little phrases, those three phrases, long ago, many times, many ways, it brings back a flood of information for them. It's not a just brief sentence that's going to open up the verse. It's actually something where the writer is saying, I'm going to give you just this little glimpse. Now, we're going to talk more and more about this as we go forward. Lots of the ways and lots of the times as we go forward. But long ago, many times, many ways. He goes forward. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And included in this word prophets is also including the historical writers, not just the prophetic writers, but they would lump in Moses and David and those people that we don't typically say are prophets, but they were prophetic in much of what they did. God used them. They would all be lumped together here. The kings that actually effectively followed the Lord would be considered prophetic as well. So there was the office of prophets and then all these other godly leaders. Okay, that God was using to speak. So pause here for a minute, and in your note-taking style, whatever that is, underlining, circling, boxing, those are three different things. Here's what I want you to do. Use your first symbol system or highlighting and underline the word God or highlight it, or whatever you're doing there in verse 1. And here's the words I want you to go forward and connect to that particular word. As you go into verse 2, it says, but in the last days, he, that particular he, is referring back to verse 1, God. So underline or mark that one the same as God in verse 1 that you did. And I'm going to continue to go forward and show you the other ones. He has spoken to us by his, okay, his, underline, demark that one the same. So far we have God in verse 1, he and his in verse 2, and then we go forward, whom he, same one, mark he there, appointed, the heir of all things. Through whom also he, this one is connected back to the first verse of God in the first verse, the Father. So underline he there well as well. He also he created the world. Now verse 3, don't underline he. Different one, okay? Because we got to keep paying. He is listed in these four verses, but it's referring sometimes to God the Father, sometimes to God the Son. We want to keep those separate so we develop a good understanding of what both of these persons of the Trinity are interacting with. So don't underline he at the beginning of third verse. He is the radiance of the glory of God, underline that one, the Father, referring to God the Father, and the exact imprint of his, underline his, nature. And he, don't underline he there. That's Jesus. Okay? It's easier in the Greek because you know which one they're talking about. It's harder in the English. Our language is very limited. Okay? That's why we're doing this little note-taking exercise so we know who he's talking about where. Okay? He upholds the universe by his power. That's Jesus too. Don't underline that one. After making purification for sins, he, that's Jesus there, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty, underline majesty, as connected back to God the Father, from verse 1, on high. Having become as much superior to the angels as the name he, that's Jesus, not the Father, he has inherited is much more excellent than theirs. Okay? That's our first note-taking exercise here for this passage of Scripture. All right? So the things you should have underlined or highlighted now are the references to God the Father. Okay, references to God the Father. I'm going to give you a second one here. We're going to walk through these four verses again, and we're going to do your next note-taking symbol, whatever that is. Circle, box, use a different highlighter, whatever you got. Okay, here's the ones we're going to go forward. Long ago and many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Mark that one. Son in verse 2. Whom he appointed the heir. Mark heir, box it, circle it, whatever you're doing there. Heir of all things. Through whom, okay, mark whom. Connects back to the Son. Also, he created the world. Verse 3, first word in verse 3, he, that's Jesus. Mark that one, the Son. Is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he, Jesus, upholds. So, mark he there. Okay, second demarcation. Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his, that's Jesus, Jesus's power. After making purifications for sin, he, that's Jesus again, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he, that's Jesus again, he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Okay? Because in these four verses, if you just read them, you could ask yourself, I don't know who he is. Because is he God the Father? Is he God the Son? Is he, what am I doing here? Who's he? But grammatically, and we don't have time to unpack all the Greek and all that, but I'm going to ask you to trust me on this. When you unpack it, these are connected words throughout. And they're slightly nuanced in the Greek language. So you know who's who. And here's a third demarcation I want you to do. Walk your way through these four verses. And whether it's box, circle, highlight, different color, whatever the third demarcation you're going to use. And we're going to do upon the actions that are being done. Okay, so I'll tell you which words we're going to hit when I go through them. I'm going to read again. Verse 1, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke. Okay? So hit spoke there, box it out, whatever you're doing. To our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken. Hit that word. Spoken. To us by his son, whom he appointed. Okay? Hit appointed. The heir of all things. Through whom also he created. Hit created. Okay? Demark that. The world. Verse 3. He is the radiance. Hit radiance. Okay? Don't worry, you grammatical nutheads. I'm gonna connect you later. You'll know how it fits. Okay? Radiance. Connect that. Of the glory of God and the exact imprint. Hit exact imprint. That's all one word in the Greek. We use two different ones there. Exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds. Hit upholds. Okay? The universe by the word of his power. After making purification, hit making purification. Mark that one. For sins, he sat down. Hit sat down. Okay? Sat down. At the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become, hit become, as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited. Hit inherited. All right. Just so this doesn't feel too much like class, now we're going to preach. All right? But at least we're on the same page about who we're talking about and what they're doing here. Okay? The reason I wanted to take moments and do that this morning is because these four verses, as we go forward, the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2 are going to relate to a particular section of these four verses. So we're going to reference our way back, and we need to really understand Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. If we're going to make sense of what comes next. Long ago, many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. This statement is one that the first century first church was dealing with. It is one that we deal with today. The question that's being asked for these believers in this time was, is Jesus enough? Do I need to go back to doing more of the sacrificial system and the Old Testament adherence to the commands and finding my righteousness in that? Or is what Jesus has done enough for me to step out of that and trust that Jesus has completed it? Is it enough? These first century believers would be inundated with this belief that he wasn't enough. With this slightly plausible understanding that was creeping into the church that was saying, yeah, Jesus was good guy. Good guy. Good teacher. Good guy. Even died for other people. We're going to give you all that. But you can't say that he was everything that was needed for salvation. That's the fallacy, the false belief that was creeping into the church. And the way that Satan was using this false belief was by telling people, hey, remember what your people have believed for thousands of years? You actually, you need that too. You need to actually go back and keep adhering to those things. Like Harry was walking us through last week, whether that's circumcision or sacrifices or whatever, you have to go back, you have to keep living under that, and then also kind of tie in what Jesus was doing. But that is not what Scripture teaches us. Now, it doesn't teach us to totally forget about those things. And we know that from the first verse, right? Because the writer immediately reminds them of that stuff. Long ago, many times, many ways, God spoke to us, to our fathers, by the prophets. God was speaking. It's not annulled. It's not cast away. It's not some other thing for us. But he has accomplished everything that for thousands of years he has spoken to your fathers through the prophets about. He's accomplished all of it in Christ. So what the writer here is doing for us, what God is doing really through the writer, is saying everything that for your thousands of years your forefathers had believed and looked forward to, you are actually in the midst of what they held out hope for. Hope is a difficult thing to hold on to, isn't it? It's a difficult thing to hold on to for a couple months. It's a difficult thing to hold on to, especially if we're talking about years. But how about generations? How about thousands of years to hold on to hope? Think about the faithfulness that this first statement in verse 1 tells people about all of their forefathers that have come before them. The kind of faithfulness that only comes from the Lord working in people's lives. Because left to ourselves, we don't hold on to hope for very long, do we? Hold on to hope for a couple of days till something changes our mind, right? We hold on to hope for a couple of weeks until our circumstances shift and we're like, whoa. Is what I was thinking before, or I thought I heard from the Lord, is that even real anymore? But the faithfulness of God holds on to his people and keeps them consistently righteous for thousands of years, waiting for the culmination of God's work in Christ. Waiting. The case that's being built here in this thesis is essentially this. Jesus is everything that you've all been looking for. God has used him, and he's not new to the scene because he's used him in creation before the foundations of the world were put in place. But he uses him uniquely in this time, after many times and many ways of speaking to us. He now spoken to us in verse 2, these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The premise going forward is God speaking through his Son supersedes in its significance and its completion of all the things God's been talking about leading up to it. They are all culminated in the work of Jesus. He says in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Verse 2, the second part, whom he appointed. He appointed the heir of all things. One of the interesting things here, you've heard us, if you've been with us very long, the word heir is, right, the next in line, the inheritor. And here it says, of all things. We did a little research on that word all. The word all here, it encompasses everything in heaven and earth. That's the word that's relayed to the Hebrews here. All things, not just all things you see, not just all things you've experienced, but all things that have ever been or will ever be. It's a definitive word that's all-encompassing. So he has appointed Jesus as the inheritor of everything. Everything. The heavens, the earth, the people, the angels, everything falls under the lordship of Christ. And just in case people have been talking about in the first century, and people talk about it plenty now, I actually stopped to get gas before we left brides were to come up here this morning, and on the corner were some people that were standing there handing out information for to be a Jehovah's Witness, right? And they were talking about one of the things, if you don't know much about Jehovah's Witnesses' theological beliefs, one of the things they do is they diminish the deity of Christ. Okay? Now, you can't read Hebrews 1, 1 through 4 and believe in a diminished deity of Jesus. Not if you're going to believe the word of God. But what had been happening in the first century is people were twisting things. Oh, well, Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem, so he wasn't around before that, right? How could he be born and already be there? People were trying to use things like that to diminish Jesus' deity. And God tells us clearly here, and he inspires the writer of Hebrews to let us know, that not only is the heir of all things, but through whom also he, God, okay, so whom and God, I hope you marked both those words, right, in your notes, okay, whom is referring to Jesus, he is referring to God the Father, okay, two of the persons of the Trinity here, through whom, through Jesus, also God created the world. See, sometimes I think in our thinking, we just think maybe it was just God the Father that created the world and spoke those words. No, the reality is Jesus was the one speaking in Genesis 1. The Father gave him the authority to go forth, and the words that came out of his mouth, Jesus, the Son, spoke everything into existence. John 1 tells us that, verification of it. So the Father and the Son have been in coexistence since before the creation of anything we know. Jesus was not new to the scene. And you can't diminish his deity by saying he was just first born in a manger. No, he existed before that. He put on flesh and bone so that he could redeem humanity. But that was a huge step down for him. Because that's not where he originally existed. Scripture talks to us about the humility coming from through Jesus, because he created everything that you'll see, and then he put on the broken form of flesh to redeem everything that he already created. If that's not humility in tangible form, then nothing is. He appointed Christ the heir of all things, through Jesus, so I'm replacing words here so we know what we're talking about. Through whom? Through Jesus also, he created the world. Jesus is the radiance. He, the beginning of verse 3, is the radiance of the glory of God. Radiance. What comes to your mind when I use the word radiance? Give me some.
Extreme amounts of light.
Extreme amounts of light.
Sunburn.
What else? What's that?
Sunburn.
Okay, sunburn. Fair enough. What else? Radiance.
A glow.
Sparkly.
It permeates.
Okay. Yeah, right. When something's radiant, it's not like a little light in the corner, right? It's like overwhelming, right? Like, that's kind of like permeates into everything. When something's radiant. You don't say something's radiant if it's not very bright, right? Something's radiant when it's overwhelming. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. He takes the glory of God and he brings it down and shines it on us. That's what Jesus has done here. That's what this word radiance is telling us. God exists in so much glory that, as we know from God's word and many stories throughout Scripture and history, that if he showed it to us, he'd melt us. You would not survive. In this broken form that we exist now, you could not survive being in the full presence of God the Father. You wouldn't last. Remember Moses up on the mountain. He says, show me your glory. And God says, you know, I can't. I got to use you for some stuff after this. You'd die if I showed it to you. But here's what I want you to do. Slide into a little crack in the mountain. Okay? Hide your face in this little dark crack in the mountain, and I will pass by and I will show you, literally the word there is, I will show you my backside. Okay? So I will show you just a little, the back part of my glory. And Moses comes out of that crack in the rock and comes down. And what does it say as he's described? It says he was shining. His hair was blown back. Okay? His face was a different color. And people were like, what happened to you? It's like, well, God just kind of like gave me a glimpse. Okay, this radiance that Jesus brings us of the glory of God. He comes down now. He puts on flesh and bones so that we can actually survive being around him. Okay? Because he can't come in the full glory of the Father. Nobody would make it. None of us would survive. There'd be nothing left to redeem. But he comes down, he puts on flesh and blood. But he is not, now, it might not be like looking right into a light bulb, right? Because the radiance isn't looking at the light bulb, right? The radiance is the light that comes out of that and shines down on you. While it's permeating and it's bright and it's, you know, a lot of light, it's not quite like looking right at a light bulb. So Jesus comes and he puts on flesh so that the radiance of the Father, the glory of the Father, can actually be taken in by us as people. He goes on to further describe that. He says, not just the radiance, but he is, and this word is awesome, the exact imprint of his nature. He's not a little bit less than God the Father. He doesn't carry less authority. He doesn't carry less holiness. He is not a kind of close imprint of the Father. What is it? He is the exact imprint of his, God the Father's, nature. The exact imprint. The direct translation there is literally the real nature of God. Okay? Doesn't flow quite as nicely. So let's translate a little bit differently, the exact imprint of his nature, but